day of Advent, we had the candle of hope, then the candle of peace, and then candle of joy. We missed that because we had our Christmas service last week. Today is the candle of love, and I want to invite you to just meditate on a little of what Sonia was sharing today, because she, I don't know whether she recognized that it was today was the candle of love, but the communion message was very much connected with that. So let's pray. We thank you, Lord. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us your, our humble dwelling, all thy mercies shall be found. I think I got that last line wrong, actually, but it rhymes. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your love is bigger than what we can conceive of. It's bigger than feelings. It's so big that our minds can't grasp it. And yet, in our limited understanding of such love, we ask you that your love will come to us. We welcome in this Advent season an increasing love for us, in us, for the brethren, for you. I want to invite you to just open your heart, perhaps open up your hands to receive this love. You do not need to understand what you are receiving. You do not need to conceptualize it or feel anything. You can no more feel it than you can think it. We thank you that God is love. And so we receive you. We receive you that you have, and receive the fact that you have given us your love, so that our expectation is that we will experience more and more and apprehend your love even more. We welcome you. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to prepare our hearts for your coming again and again and again. We thank you for Advent. We ask you that you speak to us today, and in such a way that every person here will feel that you have spoken to us personally. Do that miracle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm very excited about what we are going to be doing on the 1st of January. For the first time, we will actually be reaching out to our friends and loved ones, as well as those who are on the streets. And we'll be praying for that. This prayer tent that we'll be setting up is exciting. It's been a long time coming, more than a year coming. But the whole idea is that on New Year's Day, where there are lots of people, there's lots of opportunity for God to touch and minister to people. Surely we can be right there in the way of God's Spirit moving. Just be there in the way. And God can actually use us for whoever he has appointed to be saved, to be healed, to be delivered, to be met. What say you? He's given us the Spirit so that we can do that work. Amen? That we can be in the way of God. Abraham's servant said, I in the way of God? Allow the Spirit to lead me. And Mark chapter 16 says, the Holy Spirit working with them. Yeah. Confirming his word with signs following. Isn't that amazing? We can just be there, right where he's flowing. We just stand and position ourselves there. And anyone who has a need can be open to God doing something. I want to invite you to bring your friends or your loved ones. It's a tremendous opportunity to see the Rose Bowl, the Rose Parade, and actually have fellowship. So if you haven't signed up, I want to invite you to definitely sign up. It'd be a great opportunity for fellowship as well. I'd like you to turn with me to that chapter we've been looking at for the past few weeks, chapter 2 of Luke. And let's turn to it. I'm reading from the ESV. Last week, we spoke about the fact that Christianity is predicated upon something that happened. Do you remember that? Those of you who were here last week. It's predicated not on what we try to do to make God do something, but it's predicated upon the fact that God did something solid first. And if we believe that, we can actually begin to enter into it and eat into it and find that it's there. Christianity is not something in which you're trying to believe so hard that by believing hard or living hard after God, we will somehow create something wonderful that takes place. Christianity doesn't happen from that way. That is backwards. Christianity begins by the fact that Christ came. It happened. Yeah? It happened first. And we can actually enter into it. We are not trying to make anything happen. It happened first. That's amazing, isn't it? That Christ came first. We didn't have to plead for him to come and to try to be as holy as we can so that something will happen and effect will take place. It all started with an unconditional gift of God himself to us. So much so that we should, as we approach God, find that it's already there. Isn't that amazing? No? If I tell you in a room of six, in a house of six rooms, there is a feast that's laid out for you. Okay? So you enter into the house. You don't see the feast. But I just told you that there is a feast that's out. So you start looking at the rooms, right? You look at all the six rooms. You should find that the feast will be there for waiting for you. What say you? You don't have to make the feast happen. The feast will be waiting for you. That's the same way with God. God will be waiting for you, and he says, I've already done it. So last week, we spoke about the shepherds. And let's join Luke chapter 2 on that. And it's worth reading it beyond the text that we are actually going to be focusing on. We'll read it from verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus, the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to the God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. This thing that had taken place before they went over. And so last week we spoke about the fact that this thing had happened, right? Christianity hangs on something that took place already. It's something solid that is taking place. Whether you believe it or not, it still took place, right? Your believing it doesn't make it happen. It happened prior to your believing or not believing it. And so the shepherds were going over to see that thing that had happened. What a great thing that Christianity is. That's it's based upon something solid that took place prior to whatever you did to believe it or not believe it. And the shepherd said, let us go over to this place to see what has happened. May I suggest to you that actually, sometimes we find that in spite of the fact that what happened was that Jesus, in his incarnation, came and before we even did anything, took upon himself all our sin, took upon himself our brokenness, took upon himself our deficits. He took upon himself our diseased hearts. He took upon himself our propensity to sin. He took upon himself the body of sin, which Paul talks about, the body of sin, this body that is incapable of living a righteous life. Jesus did in the incarnation was not just that he died on the cross, and because of he died on the cross, we are all scot-free. He carried upon himself your sin, your body of sin, and my body of sin. The incarnation is not that he took generally the sin of the world and put it upon himself in principle. It is not an abstraction. It is not an abstraction in which God, in principle, came in the form of a sinless human being and as a model, lived a life that would be exemplary to us. No, he took your personal sin, including the sins that nobody knows about. Your personal sin, your existential sin, your real-time sin, and took it upon himself. He took upon himself your disease, your particular disease and my particular disease. Isn't that amazing? Only a God can do that, right? He did not come as a neutral, sinless person. He came as only God could, in his infinite love, in his infinite righteousness, and absorbed into himself the disease of our sin, the disease of our own brokenness, and the disease of all that has taken place in our lives that held us in bondage. In particular, that means he took my sin that nobody knows about. You can't even imagine that. Only a God can do that, right? That is what the incarnation means. Incarnation does not mean what many people think. Incarnation is, I just become just like you. No, incarnation is much deeper than that. Not that I who am rich, become poor like you. And so I live and I dress like you and I walk the streets like you. That is not incarnation. That is a shallow rendering of that. Incarnation is the fact that the God, the infinite God in his infinite love, took upon himself an almost infinite burden of guilt. Not in abstract, but in particular. Your particular sin and mine. Isn't that amazing? The Negro spirituals says, were you there when they crucified my Lord, right? I was there. He took mine. He took mine. He took yours. Isn't that amazing? He did it first before you believed. It happened. Amen? It happened first. You could do nothing to make yourself righteous before God. He took it first. So that if you reject him, he still did it. You cannot undo what he did. So when the shepherd said, let us go and see what happened, it's emblematic of the fact that Christianity is based upon what happened. It cannot unhappen itself. You cannot believe it and it still happened. You may not feel any experience of it and it still happened. What does God say to you? Isn't that brave? It's solid. That's what St. Anselm said. That's what the truth is. The solida veritas, the solid truth, the actuality of it, the real being of it. Not just an ideal, not just an abstraction. It happened. You can still go to hell and it still happened. You can go to hell and he still carried your sin. You can go to hell and he still loves you. That's not amazing? And there are some people, in spite of the fact that this thing actually happened, never connected with it. And so today we'd like to talk about how it's possible for that to happen, that Christ happened for us, and yet it's possible for us in our experience to live as if it never happened. But we will give two examples. The shepherds are one example, who connected with what happened and experienced the good of it. Amen? Okay. I forgot, we're still reading, right? Verse 16, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that was been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. You can see that the shepherds were really into it. Right? They were glorifying God, praising God, they were changed. That thing happened to them too. They were in it. They were not external to this thing that happened. They were in the happening. What say you? Yeah, read it again. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as had been told them. They were really into it. Right? They were not outside of it. They were in it. They were absorbed into this happening. You can be too. I can be too. You know why? Because you didn't have to make it happen. There's no failure for it for making it happen. It already happened before you rejoiced. Blows your mind, right? Blows your mind. It's impossible for it to not have happened. Okay. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, and Jesus, the baby, was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Jesus' parents must have been very poor, because the turtle doves or pigeons were the offering that was allowed for those who are very, very poor. Yeah, most people would give a goat or a ram. They would give the turtle doves. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So he's longing for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Christ means anointed. And he came to the Spirit, in the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen. You saw how the shepherd said, let's just go over and see to connect with what this thing had happened. He said, my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to the people of Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up on that day, that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We're going to stop here. There were two people who connected with this thing that had happened. Simeon and Anna. It's really amazing that millions of people, no matter how real this thing that had happened, the incarnation was, they have not connected with it. They've not seen it. It's not changed their lives. It's not made a difference in their lives. But for Simeon and Anna, they made the connection. They entered into this reality that had taken place. Yeah? They entered into it. They connected with it. It says they saw, like the shepherds went over to go and see. They saw it. I want to put it to you that today, what the Lord wants to do is to cause us to not just admire it from a distance, but to actually see it. What is the difference between someone actually entering into this thing that had happened and someone who, for all the way it has happened, they never experienced it? So what we see is Simeon entered into it to such an extent that, you know, it seems random, but the coincidence is pretty amazing. The fact that he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah, praying, longing, expecting. Somehow, he went into the temple at the exact time that Jesus entered into the temple. And not only that happened as a coincidence, but when he saw Jesus, the Holy Spirit had led him in and led him to Jesus, so that he was not external to this thing that took place, but this thing that he had waited all his life for was connected to him, or he connected with it. How can that happen? Why is it possible that the infinite God could do it, could commit an infinite sacrifice, and we miss it completely and don't experience any of it, don't feel it, never met it? And yet, this man, Simeon, and of course Anna as well, experienced it, saw it, and connected with it. I want to put it to you that Advent is not about us trying to make something happen. Advent is for us to prepare ourselves to be able to receive thoroughly what has happened. Advent is the preparation of the heart, not to make us somehow feel closer to God only, but Advent is to prepare us so that we can receive thoroughly what God has done. What say you? We're not trying to do anything in Advent. That thing has been done for us. Advent is to help us to be able to recognize when it happened, just as Simeon, he had his advent when he somehow longing for God, waiting for him, somehow found that he was in the Spirit, and the Spirit led him into the temple at the right time. But not only that, he didn't just bump into Jesus. The Holy Spirit showed him. Not only that, when he saw Jesus, he was able to prophesy to his parents. So his receiving of Jesus had depth. That's what God has for us. You may have never seen Jesus ever, never seen a vision, never had a spiritual dream, never had any communication, never heard from God. But my contention today is this, that God can prepare you for something that has already happened. Because it has happened, it is solid there in front of you. Shall we look at it? Let's do it. The Bible is full, especially the New Testament, is full of things that happen based upon what Christ has done. For example, the word therefore, yeah? Therefore, Christ came. Jesus used the word therefore 92 times in the New Testament. 92 times. Following from the fact something that's there. Paul, you know how many times he used it? Almost 150 times. Therefore. Yeah. Because we have been made righteous with Christ, therefore do this. Therefore do this. The whole of the Bible is a therefore. Based upon not you trying to make it happen, but because something has already happened. Therefore. 92 times in Jesus, from Jesus' mouth, therefore. And 150 times from Paul. Therefore, may I say that it's possible for Christ to have died, carried your sin, and set you free, and done the work to destroy the works of the devil, and bring us into fellowship with him, so much so that God can be real to us, and yet for us to not experience it. Okay, it's still possible for us to do that. And I want to say that because of that, may I say this? It's possible for us to take something and not receive it. What say you? It's possible for you to receive a gift and be changed by it, but it's also possible for you to take the gift and it have no effect upon you. When Paul says, And the apostles say to the different people, the Ephesians, the Samaritans and all that, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Remember how they said that to John the Baptist's disciples? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? You know what they were saying? They were saying it's possible for you to be a Christian, you can believe all the right things, but you have not received the Holy Spirit. What say you? The difference between taking and receiving is huge. Receiving is much more personal. What say you? You may come to my house. Let's say, I'm going to use Sonia again as an example. Sonia comes to my house. It's Christmas or something. She comes to my house and she knocks on the door. Open the door. No, I don't open the door. I ask Zephy to open the door. Zephy, open the door. Zephy kindly opens the door. I'm in the kitchen because I'm cooking. My wife is laughing. I'm cooking. And I say to Sonia, hey, Sonia, hi, welcome. Merry Christmas. Come in. I haven't received her yet. I've opened the door of my house to her. But she has not been received yet. What say you? Just wait, I'm still finishing off this lamb cutlet curry. So Sonia is very polite. She waits at the entrance of the house. Zephy says, come in. But Sonia's still waiting for me to get out of the kitchen and receive her. What say you? To receive her means, Sonia, come here, have a seat, have a drink. and all the other things that happen with receiving. What say you? When God says, receive the Holy Spirit, He does not just mean the fact that the Holy Spirit is given and He slaps it over to us. To receive it means to make space for it. To make space for Holy Spirit. To defer to Him. To put my attention upon Him. To be consonant with what He's saying. Paying attention to Him. That's what it means to have received. It is possible for me to receive a gift from someone and take the gift and not be changed by it. It's possible for me to not feel closer to that person after I've received it. But if I receive the gift from that person, I am focused upon the person, not just the gift. To receive the gift is more personal. Because the focus on receiving is not the gift itself or what I want to do with it, how I want to manipulate the gift for my own purposes and my desires. It has to do with the fact that I'm conscious of the one who has given me the gift. And if I'm conscious of the person that has given me the gift, I'll be thankful, right? I will receive that love because in that gift, it's not just an inanimate gift. It is the love of that person. That person is in the gift. If I receive the gift and not just take the gift will make me closer to that person. What say you? It's possible for us to take the Bible, read the Bible, and try to analyze it for all that we can and get the benefits of the Bible and everything that God has done. It's possible for us to get the benefit of what Christ has done on the cross, setting us free, healing us, etc., and still not feel that we have received the gift of Christ. So Simeon was longing and waiting for the consolation of Israel. There is something personal about receiving that transforms our life. I want to put it to you that many people have not been changed or drawn closer by God to God because of the fact that they think of God in terms of his benefits or his fearsomeness or things about him or attributes about him, but not personally relating to him. As a result of that, many Christians go to church when they feel like it, because of what benefit the Bible and preaching and all these experiences can give to them. The whole idea is that we go to church so that we can benefit from an experience or from some wisdom or from things that church gives us. What say you? You're not receiving. And what receiving really means is you are receiving a person. You're receiving a person and you're getting close to that person. So I can remember gifts that people have given me, even in the church. I remember one time I was mucking around and I was talking about the Bible and I say, the reason why I'm using this Bible is because the print is big enough. Not because I prefer that translation. Do you know what? The very next week, someone put a big print Bible in my shelf. This happened 20 years ago. I'll never forget that. Because I appreciate the person. I don't have the Bible anymore. But I have that person in my heart. Does that make sense? To receive a gift, to receive a king, is to relate to the king personally in a way that is appropriate to his kingship. And that longing that we see in these nativity passages is a longing that causes us to desire him more It's interesting that Jesus came, Messiah came at a time in which Judea, Jerusalem was at a very down period, a very dark period. They were oppressed not only by the Romans, but they were oppressed by the local government, the Sanhedrin. They were in tremendous darkness. It felt as if God had forsaken them. And there was a longing that had been created in the hearts of people like Simeon and Anna and what we call the Am Haaretz, the people of the land, just trying to get survived, just trying to get by, trapped in a certain existence in which there was no way forward. The shepherds were that way. The people of the land were that way. And it was in this dark period that Isaiah prophesied, those who walk in darkness have seen a great light. But they didn't just see an inanimate object, they saw God coming. Longing does that for you, don't you think? You appreciate so much. Longing and sometimes spiritual dryness causes us to relate to that thing that we've been longing for, or that person that we're longing for, even more. I want to share about three things that can help us to receive rather than just take. All right? There are three things that I would suggest were there in Simeon, in Anna, and the shepherds. The first thing it looks like is there's thankfulness. What say you? A thankful heart causes us to relate to someone we are thankful for in a very, very different way. Romans chapter 1 says, because of the fact they were not thankful, their hearts and their minds were darkened. A lack of thankfulness causes us to be stuck in ourselves. When you're not thankful, you cannot see what God is doing. You cannot see outside of yourself. Thankfulness opens us and gets us out of ourselves to think in terms of the person that we are thankful for. You're not just taking, but you're receiving the person. Thankfulness is really important because of the fact that a lot of times we don't realize that thankfulness is not a thankfulness for a thing, but a thankfulness for a person. In that sense, it's not that correct to be able to say, I'm thankful for this bottle of Coke. You're not thankful for a thing. You're thankful for the person who got you that Coke. What say you? Thankfulness gets us out of ourselves. And one of the things that is really important about thankfulness is that it drives out the focus on self. It's a discipline. It causes us to force ourselves to look outside where God is. Thankfulness is the way in which we enter into the presence of God. We enter into the presence of God with praise and thankfulness, and thankfulness clears our mind. It cleanses our mind. Those who are not thankful are focused on what they don't have. What say you? They are focused on what isn't happening. What say you? To be not thankful is to focus on what isn't happening. It's a total negation. To be thankful is to be able to be searching for, open-hearted to what God is doing. And when you're thankful for small things as well. What say you? Yeah, you're thankful for the particles of what God's doing so that you can actually track with what God's doing. There's a person who I met when I went up to Seattle to minister in a church with Asifa and Jennifer Molino. We shared in that church conference. And there were, you know, people were blessed and it was amazing. But there were few people, and this guy was one of them, who caught hold of something And it's been about at least 15 years since that conference, and I'm still in contact with him. And sometimes he joins us for worship. He lives in San Diego. But from time to time, once a month or so, he'll come and join us for worship. And he received something that changed his life. And every time he sees me, he says, "I have been changed by that conference because you spoke about a particle of faith, a particle of light. When God begins to give you a particle of revelation, you chase after it." So every time I see him, he will tell whoever's in that group, "I was changed by that." And he will talk about this particle, how, the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, was confronting Jesus and asking for her daughter to be healed. Do you remember that? And Jesus said, "It's not meat for us to feed the dogs the scraps because they belong to the children." Remember that? And the woman said to Jesus, "But even the dogs can get of the crumbs." And I just shared about that, how she could see, she had the insight to believe that even in a crumb, with the infinite God in that crumb, it's more than all that you need. So you give me a crumb, I can see God can heal my daughter, even the crumb. So I said how sometimes God speaks to us. He speaks to us not in huge language, but as a little particle. Something drops into your heart and your spirit, a little particle of hope. It's like a little whiff, a little whisper, a little blink of the eye, a wink of the eye, and you can catch it. And so this guy caught it. And that little revelation got him through tremendous troubles, tremendous difficulties. It took him to New York, to different places. And just on that revelation of a particle that God can be followed if you find him in the particle. And you're sensitive to the fact that God can drop a particle in your heart and you grab it and you follow it. What say you? He keeps on coming to VCF, maybe once a month or once a month and a half. And he continues to listen to the podcast and all that. And he's grateful. He's grateful. He's thankful. And once in a while, he will put $1,000, a few thousand dollars, just because he's thankful. He's not asked for that, but he's thankful. What he can see is that he received not just a message, he received a person. And the person is not me. The person is God. What say you? There is something about thankfulness that is very powerful. Scripture says that our minds are darkened. That means prevented from seeing God because of the lack of thankfulness. I remember a time in my life in which I felt God was completely avoiding me. I'll go into a meeting, and the Holy Spirit will be moving. The moment I came in through this door, the Holy Spirit will go to the other side. I felt that I was specially chosen not to be chosen. So I grew up in a Christian family, very, very dry. It felt as if all of us, we believe in God, or we say we believe in God, but deep in our hearts, we were dry. We were empty of experience of God. But what it did is that it caused us to hunger and yearn for God more and more. Yeah? I had never experienced anything of the presence of God in my life. Never. Didn't know what it is. Every time someone shared about their experience of God coming to them or touching them, I would feel that never happens to me. I went to college. I pretty much gave up. on the fact that Christ could be alive to me. And I felt that if he's alive, he's alive to everybody else except me. I've been specially chosen not to be chosen. And then I heard from some people that there was such a thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit came to make Jesus real, to change us. He's like a fire. And when you surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit, and you surrender yourself to God, he will baptize you in him. Baptizing, the word baptizio is the picture of a sunken ship in the water. There's water inside it as well as outside, to be completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. And I said, I wish I can be immersed in the Holy Spirit. I want to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. It started me on a journey looking for the Holy Spirit. My simple question is this: if the Bible talks about how real God is and how present he is, how intimate he can be with us, why don't I and my family experience that? We've been faithful Christians for such a long time. Why can't we experience that? And there were people who began to start telling me, you just need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they shared with me their experience about how they were baptized in the Spirit, and God gave them a prayer language that they would pray in a language that they didn't understand. It was beyond their own understanding, beyond their own English, that they could actually be filled. And I said, I want that. If I could have that, maybe my life will change. So it was after my final exams in college that I began to seek God in earnest. And my friends would say, who had experienced the baptism of the Spirit, would tell me about experiences about how real God was in their lives and how that they had entered into a new dimension of prayer in which they were not just praying in English, but they were able to pray from their spirit. I did not know what all that was all about. All I knew is that I wanted God to be real in my life. But I had been dry for so long. I had felt like God had was just ignoring me. I had a hunger for God, and the life of God seemed really attractive. But that attractiveness was looking in my direction, but it was not looking at me. It felt like I was outside of it. But I thought, if it means that I will have to be baptized in the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can fill me so that he can be real, I want it. I want it. If that can come to me, sure. Now, I come from a denomination in which we are, you know, they say the dead in Christ shall rise first. My denomination will rise first. We never raise our hands. But my friends brought me to this charismatic meeting in which everybody was raising their hands, and I thought, how gauche that is. How hypocritical that they would raise their hands as if they are so emotionally involved with God. Who can be emotionally involved with God who's so distant? And my friends encouraged me, just raise up your hands, just surrender to God. I was so self-conscious that I just could not do it. I felt my hands felt like lead. But I wanted God, you see, because I had been so dry. I had been so dry. God just was not real. If God could just move a little small finger for me, I would be happy. Just wink at me, or just pretend to not notice me, but just wink. That would be good enough. At least God would acknowledge that I actually exist. I don't know whether you guys have experienced that. But for me, it was intense. And I said, if I could actually experience that, that would be great. It would change my life. I would give my life completely to God. Because for so long, God has not been real to me. If God could actually do that, I would give my life completely to him. And so my friends took me to these charismatic meetings. Meeting after meeting, they would go to this part that was worship. And these charismatic worship God for such a long time. For us, we brethren, we just worship, we sing the song once or twice, and that's enough. We don't need to repeat it. God is not deaf. And of course, they would say, he's not nervous either. He's not bored by us either. And I began to realize the more they sang these songs, they let the song get to them. They allowed that particle to actually become more and more part of their lives. And so I felt the Lord was telling me, I don't know whether it was the Lord or it was just my own thoughts at that time. I thought, what are you willing to do to experience the reality of God? So somebody, one of my friends in college said, why don't you just lift up your hands to surrender? If God wants you to do that, just do it. But it felt so much like lead. So one day, in one of the meetings, we were all sitting in a row, and they started worshiping the Lord. And I felt the Holy Spirit talk to me. Now, at that time, I don't know whether it was the Holy Spirit or was it just my noodles from last week. They said, lift up your hands. Just lift up your hands. If you're not willing to do that, what do you expect? So I began to lift my hands up. And as I began to lift my hands up, I felt something just helped me to raise it up. Say, hey, is that God? And as I lift up my hands, suddenly a whole burden was rolled away. I didn't feel hypocritical. I didn't feel overly emotional. I just felt I was just obeying him. I looked to the right, and my friends were looking at me, and I was so embarrassed by that. But I was set free. And then the preacher said, if you want to be baptized in the Spirit, come up. I came up for prayer. And somebody laid hands on me. And they laid hands on me. Immediately, I broke out in tongues. I did not have an hadn't the foggiest what all that meant. But I realized that I was going beyond the control of my own thoughts, my own volition. Amen? Sometimes what happens is that we receive when we are very hungry. Thankfulness comes when you have longed for something, and when you receive it, you're willing to give yourself to it. So that's the first thing. Thankfulness. Secondly, to receive God in all this longing, we are personal to him. We commit ourselves to a person. We commit ourselves to not only appreciating him, but to committing ourselves to him. And in order for that to be experienced, you say, Lord, if you want to be in personal relationship with me, I commit myself to you. I commit myself and I make space for you. I make room for you in my schedule. I don't fit you into my schedule. I come into relationship with you by which my schedule will experience a certain amount of inconvenience, because I will live with respect to you. With respect to you. Amen? My respect for you, my reverence for you, will ultimately change my schedule because of the fact that my schedule is not lived in such a way that you fit into mine, my own agenda, but I fit into yours. What say you? That's where a lot of people have a problem. They like the gift and they take the gift, but they have not received the one who gave it. What I wanted was a relationship with the one who blesses me. And so may I suggest to you that actually what God's doing is he's drawing us into a situation in which our space, the way the look of our space will be very different. I want to put it to you that you make Sunday worship a priority in your life. See? And not coming late. Come on time. Because you would do that for your boss, right? You would do that even in terms of meeting each other. If you know, I meet with many of you for lunch and or dinner or breakfast. Hardly any of you come late. Hardly any of you come late. Would you respect God more? So that in a personal relationship with God, in which you are receiving God, you make space for Him. Amen? There are many people who fit God into their own agendas, and somehow God, because He's invisible, is easy to ignore. He's easy to ignore. And because He's easy to ignore, He doesn't feel so real. But if you want to experience the reality of God, you live as if He's real. You commit yourself as if He is real, as if you can see Him. What say you? Come on time. Come on time. This is not a rebuke to anybody. This is not a rebuke to anyone. What I'm saying is this. You relate to God as a person. So you come on time. God has an appointment that He wants to make with you every day. Spend time with Him. What say you? It would be unthinkable for me on Monday nights or Monday mornings when I have a date with Cindy to forget that we have a date. It is unthinkable for me to forget that. I've never forgotten. With our devotions, it's the same. If you don't get to spend time with Him in the morning, do it in the evening or whenever the time opens up. Amen? You relate to Him as a person, even though it may not be that real, but when you relate to Him as a person, you will find Him there. Because He has already happened. Amen? He has happened already. So when we live as if He has happened, when we spend time with Him, we say, I expect that You will speak to me, even if it's a particle. What say you? I don't fit you into me. I fit myself into you because you are the bigger person than I am. Yeah? So you relate to Him in thankfulness. You relate to Him as a person. And you relate to Him knowing you're desperate and you have a need. Because of the fact that I am desperate for Him, I recognize that my need for Him is greater. And because it is greater, there's a certain amount of urgency with which I call out to Him. The recognition of my need, that my need is actually for God and not for something else, is really important. This is the last point. See, what happens is this. Israel found they had need. They were living in a desert land that was hard to live in. There were enemies all around. And so they knew their need. But in spite of the fact that they had a need, they misplaced their need and they looked to idols and other more powerful nations to meet their need. So much so that their recognition of their need didn't go to where they really needed help. They went to an idol. Does that make sense? I find a lot of times people cannot identify their need for God. They always stop short of that and they end up saying, I need a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or I need this thing, or I need that thing. I need favor. I need a break. I need these things. And so because of that, their hunger doesn't go deep enough to finding God. I want to put it to you that all our needs can only be found in God. Can only be met in God. Amen. And so I want to put it to you that even now, put aside idols. Advent is a time in which we recognize that what our need is can be found in God. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. You can receive him today. I don't mean become a Christian, although that is included. I mean receiving him into your life. If God is speaking to you, go ahead and just respond to him by saying, Lord, I want to commit my life to you. Praise your name, Lord. Receive him right now. Without any reserve. The more important one than even yourself. He is our shield and buckler. He is not our shield and butler. He does not constellate around our needs. The radical thing that makes us a Christian is the fact that we live in relation to him, and we begin to thank him. That's why in prayer you always want to worship him and praise him first. Don't start with your prayer items. When God allows us to worship him first, to thank him and set our minds towards him and let him be the one with the agenda, it changes the inside of us. It transforms us and aligns us with what he's doing and what he's saying. Until that happens, everything that we look at will be from our own point of view, and it will be benighted, be clouded. But what God is wanting to do is to open us and to make us able to detect the particles where he is. For that to happen, come out of ourselves. Let's go ahead and just praise him. Just worship him right now. We bless your name. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us today. We surrender ourselves to you. We welcome you, Lord, to take over. Take over our agenda, take over our schedule, take over our priorities, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.